Let your grace alone be revealed. Father, we give you praise. Thank you. Glorify yourself. Establish your works. Fulfill all your counsel and purpose and all the desires of your heart. These are your people and the sheep of your pasture and the little ones that you have called to yourself. He said, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men to myself. Father, we thank you because we know that it is not of him that willeth, it is not because of our will that we have been drawn to you. But as your word reveals that even while we are yet sinners, you express your love for us by the sacrifice of your Son. We remain forever grateful for the grace that you have shown and that you have given to each and every one of us as a body and as people who are called by your name, according to your good grace that you have made manifest to all of us. We are here tonight because of your mercy and your goodwill. And we all, being children and sons of the Most High, your children, your sons and daughters gathered here, upon which and upon which is hinged your overall counsel and purpose for the earth in these times. Lord, we collectively declare that we have come to a level of maturity and are ready to begin to handle the weighty things of the kingdom. As you said that a child, even if he's Lord of all, will not differ from a servant. But when he is grown, when he has come of age, Father, we begin to declare that we have come of age and we are coming of age. That let the distinction between son and servant be made clear in these days.
Amen.
In the name of Jesus. Amen. Father, we make a pronouncement. We declare and we announce that we have come of age and we are sons of the kingdom.
Hallelujah.
And we look forward to the mighty things that you are set to do.
Yes.
We give you praise. Thank you, mighty God. Let your grace be revealed tonight. Let your mercy be revealed tonight. Let it be clear that the heavens are looking in this direction. Let your person, your throne, the fullness of who you are and what you are and what you consist of in glory and light be represented here tonight. Let it be clear that the face of the God of the heavens and the earth is upon this gathering. As he says, the Lord lift up his countenance upon you. Father, we ask for the lighting of your countenance upon this assembly. Let it be clear by the activity of your power and of your spirit in our midst that your glory, your grace, your heart, your person is being tuned in and that you are in the midst of us, fellowshipping with your own and pouring out love, mercy and grace, truth, wisdom, giving light, direction, help and strength from your throne and out of yourself. Father, we give you praise. We know that the wellspring of wisdom is light and hope. Let all that you have for this meeting and for everybody here and for this purpose at this time be made manifest.
Amen.
We give you praise.
Amen.
Thank you, Adonai.
Jesus.
In Jesus' most precious name we have prayed.
Amen.
I want to I believe that a good number of us were here yesterday, and some of us are still here, though many of us will be joining in as people that didn't tune in on time for one thing or the other. But I believe that you got the wind of the direction of the speaking yesterday. And I want to believe that you understand some of the, you understood some of the things that were being said yesterday, if not everything in entirety, but one or two things had registered in your heart and in your mind. Now, let me also ask this question, because I got a message at about the early hours from somebody who was part of the meeting yesterday, saying that he got up to continue to pray for the anointing, that he understands even better now that the anointing is the fuel for his destiny, and he got up even to pray. And not only that, Axel was able to reach out to one or two other persons, or they reach out to me, or whichever, or we reach out to them, or we reached out to each other. I want to also ask, there are also people here who woke up with sort of a knowing in your spirit, or a kind of inward knowing that you are awake with a new kind of understanding, a revelation. Because when we have encounters with light and we sit down to rest, that light still continues to operate on the inside. And the light of God brings forth his truth, which we may experience as perception, a witness of the spirit, a conviction, or an inward knowing. And I believe that there are many who woke up, or all of a sudden have now a deeper sense of conviction or a kind of knowing in their hearts and in their minds. That is the activity of the Holy Spirit and the light of his illumination in the hearts and in the minds of men. Let me say this to you, that your journey and your progressive walk with God will lead you into depths and depths of experiences and encounters. And experiences and encounters come in various depths and in various flavors, or if you may, categories. And those categories serve each one their unique function as God wills. But one of the most significant kind of encounter that is necessary for every child of God is the encounter with the illumination of God, the illumination of the Spirit. I have personally understood, and I have walked in this understanding, that there is a difference between revelation and illumination. There is a difference between revelation and having an illumination. Revelation is what brings about an unveiling, and on the illumination is what brings about the understanding of what is unveiled. That is why Joseph was called before Pharaoh. Pharaoh had the revelation, but Joseph was not, he didn't see the dream. As a matter of fact, the dream had to be narrated to him again, because he was not there at the place of the revelation. But being a man that has the wisdom of God, he was able to understand and to judge the vision with another kind of means. Hallelujah. And that also is still a manifestation of the same spirit. But you see, the spirit of revelation operates in diversities of ways. You must consciously and intentionally be exposed and espoused to the journey of illumination. The journey of illumination and ascendance beyond the ordinary plane. Let me say this to you. The natural man will not receive the things of the spirit. It's not because he is not in contact with the spirit world. It's because the spiritual things must be spiritually discerned. What that means for you is, now also take note before I even say this, that Apostle Paul wrote those things to the church. So if a man is natural, he will not receive the things of the spirit. He said, because they are spiritually discerned. It takes another kind of posture and sense to be able to interface with them. And remember, he now said that there is such a thing as the carnal mind and the mind that is spiritual. But if we have somebody who is absorbed in carnality, then his mind is carnal and all his senses are natural. The scripture says he will not receive the things of the spirit. I pray that you will proceed from here tonight with the determination to be fully illuminated and enlightened, that you will be able to discern the things of the spirit without even having to close your eyes and shake your body. Your maturity comes in God when you have judgment. Judgment is what they called discernment, diakrisis, as the Greek would put it. Your ability to have insight into a matter because you have penetrating light inside of you. You know, there's a sense of perception you have when there's illumination. Things give their full expression in the presence of full illumination. I pray that you will take knowledge serious, learning, not the one that puffs up, because there is a knowledge that puffs it up. That one destroys. You know, when something puffs you up, it gives you pride, and they say pride leads to destruction. But God still came and said by himself that the people will be destroyed because of lack of knowledge. So if a kind of knowledge leads to haughtiness, which leads to destruction, and God is still also saying that the people become destroyed when they don't have knowledge, then you now understand that there are two kinds of knowledge. And there's a book by Watchman Nee that even carries that title, Two Kinds of Knowledge. Is it Watchman Nee or the E.W. Kenyon? One, I think it's either E.W. Kenyon. I believe it's Kenyon. There is this knowledge. Is this one that God says is necessary that I'm talking about? That you will be committed to learning in God. Can we go ahead? Let us give God all the praise and worship him. You know, when we have that phrase has come up a lot of times in this generation, and if we are paying attention to the words of the prophets and to prophetic words, and you say, oh, there's a prophetic, there's a prophetic short. I think there's also a book written by Perry Stone that is titled like that, The Prophetic Generation. There's a book by Perry Stone like that. So I'm bringing us a message from the Spirit, a direct message of the Spirit, the prophetic generation, and I want our hearts to be ready. Remember the things we said yesterday, that you receive truth so that you can put them into practice, so that it will have a transforming effect in your life and on your life, as the case may be, as it applies. So we are looking at the prophetic generation, the prophetic generation. Now let's begin tonight, and I hope you are ready to go to school, because it's going to be a schooling process, and it's a teaching tonight. It's a teaching. First thing I'm going to say is that when we say the prophetic generation, it has nothing to do, or it does not mean that we are speaking about a generation of prophets or a generation of people that are prophetic. Let me say that again, because when people talk about prophetic generations, oh, there are people that carry a heavy prophetic anointing. There is going to be a heavy prophetic anointing. But that is not what it implies. A prophetic generation, or when we say a generation is a prophetic generation, primarily it means that they are a generation that was announced by prophecy, giving birth through prophecy, and are a fulfillment of prophecy. That is why they are called the prophetic generation. That is the generation of prophecy. In the same way that when Isaac is called a child of promise, it doesn't mean that he's a child that begins to give promises, or is a promising child, or a promising individual. What it means is that this child came through promise, by promise, and is a fulfillment of promise. Does that make any sense?
Yes, sir.
So when we say these people are a prophetic generation, it means that these people are run with a mystery, and they come from a fulfillment of prophecy. That is, they were born in prophecy, or announced by prophecy, born in prophecy and through prophecy, and have now become the fulfillment of prophecy, and the days of their life will be the fulfillment of prophecies. So this is the prophetic generation. That is the generation that prophecy spoke about. And that is why you must give heed to prophecies. Let me say this to you, because if you pay attention to the schoolings of God in your life, you will know that you would have been taught how to be very sensitive when prophecy is coming from God. How to be very sensitive when there's a prophecy coming from God. As a matter of fact, when a prophet is speaking, and I mean a genuine anointed prophet, and I'm not talking about somebody calling people's number. No, that is not it. That is not it. That is not it. Because you see, that is not it. And that's even a dive. Let me tell you, Abraham was called a prophet, but apart from the vision in Exodus 15 and some other visions, there is nowhere where Abraham was doing all the things that we seem to call to know as somebody being prophetic. But Abraham was called a prophet. And let me tell you, even all the patriarchs, they were all prophets, if you are not even aware yet. So when we say that, so when a prophet speaks, and so when I say speaks, I'm not saying he's calling somebody's name. No, when a prophet begins to carry out his prophetic ministry, you have to pay attention, because the assignment of the prophet is to break the scrolls that have been sealed, the unveiling of the mystery of God, or the custodianship of mysteries of God hidden inside of them. And that is what made Abraham a prophet, because he bore the mystery of God's agenda in the earth, amongst many others, but primarily because of his custodianship and because of his relationship as with respect to the things of God and the purpose of God in the earth. Because the prophetic is an office, is a function, is a duty, is a calling that must be in place. So when prophets begin to speak, you have to pay attention, because it is your destiny they are talking about. Peter said that we have this more prophetic word confirmed, which ye do well to take heed unto, as a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawn arise. He say you have a prophetic word. If you do well to take heed unto it. And I'm speaking from the book of 2 Peter chapter 1 verse 19. 2 Peter chapter 1 verse 19. You have a more prophetic word. You have the more sure prophetic word that's the way the King James Version puts it. He says, you do well to take heed unto it as a light that shines in a dark place. So, if you read further on in the third chapter, you will see he now admonished us again. If you go through, we may do a lot of the second chapter, verse 2. He says that, okay, let's read from verse 1. 2 Peter 3, verse 1 to 2. You can note it down. He said, beloved, I write now to you this second epistle, in both of which I stir up your pure minds by way of reminder, that you be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets. My God, that is an apostolic counsel. The apostle is telling you, listen to the prophets. Because the prophets carry the custodianship, and they are the custodians or the keepers of the mystery of God in the earth. And let me tell you, the mysteries of God in the earth, some of them you will look for them in heaven, but God has already sent them to the earth. And now in the earth, that is further illuminated when the angel gave John the book to eat in Revelation chapter 10. When he ate it, he told him, now you shall begin to prophesy. Now, that book was the container or a scroll that contained the destiny of people, nations, tribes, and kingdoms. But he said, you take this book, eat it. After you have eaten it, eat it, which means to receive it. Receive the book, the content of the book, and then you will prophesy. Now, mind you, it at that point in time, the destiny of those nations and the prophetic word of God concerning them was no longer in the hands of the angel, neither was it somewhere in the heavenly places, we can say, but it was now in John's spirit.
Aye.
If those people want to hear from God, they will wait for John. That's why then they told you must still prophesy to many people. Now, pay attention to the structure of the New Testament. And I've said this before and I'll say it here, that the New Testament the Old Testament without the New Testament is incomplete. But the New Testament without the Old Testament is impossible. Say it again. The Old Testament without the New Testament is incomplete, but the New Testament without the Old Testament is impossible. Because if you read the epistles of Paul laboriously goes through the process of referencing the Old Testament. As a matter of fact, his ministry was an interpretation of the Old Testament. The second epistle of Corinthians in the third chapter, he begins to say Moses put a veil over himself, but we speak in plain speech. If you read the Gospels, you will see that consistently they made reference to the prophets, because what was going on in the New Testament was a fulfillment of what the prophets have already prophesied. So they were like, oh my God, what is happening? And you see, when Jesus resurrected, the Bible says he opened their eyes to the learning of scriptures. It wasn't Matthew he was opening their eyes to, because those Matthews were yet to come. It was the books of the prophets, the Torah, Genesis, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea. Mind you, when there was the early church that we claim to be the apostolic church, there was no New Testament. The scripture they had was the books of the Old Testament. Their duty was to begin to to illuminate the mysteries of the Old Testament and forge it out as a content for the new body, for the new church, or for the body of Christ to begin to assimilate. Let me ask some of you now, with the level of illumination you have, if they wipe off the New Testament from your brain and give you the Old Testament and say, find Christ, can you find him there? But these guys were using, I tell you, Paul was preaching the gospel using the Old Testament. He was preaching the message of, you know, these days when we want to preach the gospel, we open the epistle of Paul. That is ready. It's like getting processed food already. Like they just made it ready. Paul will go to the synagogue and quote from Old Testament and begin his gospel from there, analyzing the gospels and of the prophets, analyzing the message of the Psalms. Mind you, even before Paul preached the gospel, Isaiah had started preaching the gospel. He said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me and he has anointed me. He said, when the Messiah came, the Messiah had to begin his first sermon by hinging it on the books of Isaiah.
Yes, sir.
So, there must be that regard for the prophetic ministry. And it's not the aberration or the diversion that we begin to see in this kind of abuse and recklessness that we refer to the prophetic way of fame and all that. I'm talking about the people that were custodians of the truths of God, that the Bible says some of them were unknown, some of them were sown into two, but they kept the word of God, preserved it for generations. That's what we are talking about. Remember what we said? The Old Testament without the New Testament is not yet complete, because there has to be illumination after there is revelation. What did I say? There has to be illumination after there is revelation. Remember, Peter said that even the prophets were trying to understand the things that were prophesying, that the Spirit of Christ in them testified. You know, that is, the prophets prophesied, but yet they needed understanding to understand what they were saying. See, they sought to know what manner of times which the Spirit of Christ in them had testified. The Old Testament without the New Testament is incomplete, but the New Testament without the Old Testament is impossible, because there is, and I'm not talking about the terms of the covenant, I'm talking about the books itself that bring forth light and revelation to us, because those books illuminate the past, and those books are built on the doctrine and the message that the prophets have preached of old. And this is an emphasis, because you must pay attention to what the prophets are saying. That's your destiny. When we speak and we say these things, we are saying, you see, we are unveiling prophetic books, we are unveiling prophetic scrolls, and you see, we are not doing it in a detached way. We are doing it, still giving you, quoting it from scripture, showing you that this is what the prophet said. We only had, God has only given illumination in the lives of the prophet and revelation, and we are now telling you what should be, so that you can take this thing serious, because this itself is an unsealing of prophetic mysteries. That's why in that day, you see, when they see the prophets, they know they're quick, because they know God wants to speak. So when we say prophetic generation, it's a generation that was announced by prophecy, through prophecy, bettered in prophecy and by prophecy, and will be fulfillment of prophecy. If the generation don't know what prophecy said, they will live their lives going round and round, yet not coming to understand their true purpose. Let me tell you, when Jesus began his ministry, the first thing he realized was that the Spirit of the Lord is upon me and he has anointed me to preach the gospel. And when he finished reading that book, he handed it over to the minister in the synagogue, and then he stood up and said, this day, this scripture is fulfilled. You didn't see that. The scripture is now fulfilled in your hearing. He told them that this was a prophecy. I have come as the fulfillment of this prophetic word. This is the Lord Jesus. He was giving regard or referencing that prophecy, because he understood that the prophetic has to set the table for the structures of God to be built upon it in actuality. This day, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. The Spirit of the Lord. And say he began to speak wondrous things out of the book. And all that saw him say, they gasped and said, is this not the son of Joseph? You are a prophetic generation announced through prophecy.
Yes,
do you see yourself in scriptures when they talk about you? Some of you rush and pass, but you don't know they are talking about you, because that prophecy is you, it's your generation they are talking about you, talking about. And if you are in that generation, it's you they are talking about.
Yes, sir.
I can't tell you now how many scriptures has jumped into me. I say, this one is me. I found it. And some of them, we went into some kinds of saying, Lakati Korata Kasikata. It's not like we heard it supernatural, but we just saw scripture and then it came. I say, this one is me. This prophecy is me. It spoke to somebody, but that time God took it and made it my own. And we realize this is a prophecy for you. Oh my God. So we must give heed. The Bible says that you must give heed to the things which you have heard, lest at any time you let them sleep. We have the more sure prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to take heed to. He said, and you must remember that you must take heed to the words of the prophet. 2 Peter 3, verse 2. You know that second epistle, Peter said to them, he said, the Lord has made it known to me that the hour has come which shortly that I must take off this body. He was telling them he was going to die soon. But he was telling them, see, just pay attention to the words of the prophets. Some people now come and preach a doctrine. Nah, the Old Testament is not good. What are you talking about? If you don't know scripture, let me tell you, the New Covenant was running before the Old Testament, the New Testament books were compiled. It will still run even if the old New Testament books are taken away. I'm telling you that Paul preached his gospels, evangelized the whole world, as he will say in his epistles, by preaching from what you call the Old Testament, because he wasn't reading the epistles of the gospel of Mark, Luke, John, or he wasn't preaching from his letter. And that's why you see he will make reference to his books and his parchments, because he was a man that was distilling and fetching out the mysteries of the old and using the light of the Spirit inside him now to give illumination. When a prophet begins to speak, and I mean a prophet of God, when a prophet, or either is an individual or an institution or an activity of the Holy Spirit that sets up a prophetic pedestal or a stage where the prophetic office begins to manifest, it will do well to take heed. Just listen, because it is you they are talking about. I want to leave you tonight with heavy regard for the prophetic ministry. And let me tell you, with heavy regard for the prophetic ministry, that when a prophet begins to speak, you wait and pay attention. I go for, some of you know that there's a yearly meeting I go in December. when he begins to speak, you can't touch me. You don't, you're, even if you're touching me, it's a distraction. You can't be touching, you can't even be talking to me. The way I will look at you, you will know that this brother, his own. I don't take notes as point. I take notes as quotation mark. That is, you check my note, you see quote. I'm writing what he's saying. I'm writing it. Maybe you'll be like, how did he come up with it? I'm writing it because he speaks as a prophet. What he's saying. So I'm putting some in quotation mark, and some of them I know them by heart. Those, when I finish, I'll come and look at the news. Say, okay, he said this, and then I will go and go through the notes before the next day meeting. When he starts taking a quotation mark, this is what he said. Regard, and what you honor and give regard to, you will see more of it. So, praise the Lord.
Hallelujah.
Heavy regard to the prophetic ministry, and the most valid source of the prophetic is the word of God. That is why the word of God should be number one priority in your heart. As in, let me use that phrase, I used to use it. Like number one. David said, how I esteem your words. He says, if you see the longing, the longest psalm in the Bible and the longest book in the verse chapter in the Bible is dedicated to the word. He said, through your words, even the simple and made words. Psalm 119 is a praise for God's word. If you don't know, read it all through. You see his praise for the word of God. That man knew what the word of God did to him. That's why he has not recovered. We are here to start tonight. We are just trying to lay the pedestal. Hallelujah.
Amen.
All right. So, I found a prophecy. There are a lot of prophecy, but I found a prophecy. That prophecy was given in the year 1619. That prophecy is somewhere about 403 years old now. It was given by somebody, a member of the body of Christ, who operated in the gift of prophecy, the prophetic gifts. And the things that were written by this individual were things written for generations to come. I somehow found this prophecy through someone. And the prophecy is in its 400th year now. I'm going to share my screen, and I'm going to have maybe Peter read it. We'll all be seeing it, but I want him to read it. And I want us to pay attention, because we'll stop somewhere and I'll continue. Alright, so I'm about to share my screen now. Glory to God.
Hallelujah.
I don't want to be reading it so that... Okay. Can you see what I'm showing?
Yes, sir.
You can see this, right?
All right. Yes, sir.
This is the prophecy. I'm reading it from the online journal directly. So Peter, you start reading from the top. So there, it's very long. So when I move to the top, you start reading. So read from that top now what you are seeing.
There shall be total and full redemption.
There shall be a total. I'll go ahead now.
There shall be a total and full redemption of Christ.
By Christ. Pay attention to the prepositions. Yes. Just take your time.
This is a hidden mystery, not yes. to be understood without the revelation of the Holy Spirit.
You see what a prophet is telling you, that even if you see the thing, you should not try to understand if you are not having revelation. Go on.
The Holy Spirit is at hand to reveal the same to all holy seekers and loving inquirers.
All right. Okay, just read this next, please. Stop, read this paragraph and move it to where I want us to see. Go ahead, what did he say?
The completion of such a redemption is withheld and abstracted by the apocalyptic or revelation seals. Wherefore, as the Spirit of God shall open up seal after seal, so shall this redemption come to be revealed both particularly and universally.
Now, what that means is that, you know, the Bible says that until the redemption, because we are sealed with the Holy Spirit until the redemption of the purchased possession. I hope you know that redemption is still in progress, because redemption will end at full glorification, where the human body is transformed from mortality to immortality. This prophecy is saying that the completion of that thing she's spoken about, talking about, that there shall be a total and full redemption. You say that redemption is withheld or abstracted. That is, something is holding it, and that is by the apocalyptic seals, a seal of revelation. He said when the Spirit of God begins to open seal and seal, this redemption, that is the reality, this destiny, the prophecy and the riches of God's grace that he has made available in Christ, that the church is yet to touch, is going to come to be revealed both particularly, that is in one place, and then universally. That is, we here now, we can say are having a revelation particularly within our own space, but with time it shall become a matter of common, a universal broadcast that will become made known, or that will be made known generally. Do you understand? Okay, go ahead. Read this. What does it say?
In the particular opening of Mystery of Redemption.
No, I've moved it. Wait, maybe your screen, your internet is not sure. Continue from where I'm in the gradual.
In the gradual opening of the Mystery of Redemption in Christ, dot consists the unsearchable wisdom of God, which may continually reveal new and fresh things to the worthy seeker.
Reveal what? New and fresh things. All right. See, look at this now. Look at what it says. Start from this next one. The election. Yes, start from that side now. The election.
The election and preparation of this virgin church is to be after it and hidden man.
Now, do you remember what I was saying, that these things are happening in secret and hidden? I use the word dark places.
Yes, sir.
Right?
Yes, sir.
Now, I was, when I was speaking, I wasn't consulting with this crew. That it even crossed my mind. It's today again. I'm like, yes, oh, so it's not like we are trying to coordinate something, but it's just like, because when you follow the Spirit, you just discover there's a clear pathway of navigation. He said this thing will be first, this election, and then the preparation is to be first after a secret and a hidden manner. Are you listening? Now look at what he said. Fine, look at what, unless somebody is coming in, let's accept that individual. All right, look at what he says now, the apostle. Go on now.
As David in his ministry was chosen and anointed by the prophet of the Lord.
Wait. Do you see this? Are we the one? This thing is 16:19 now. As David was what?
As David in his ministry was chosen and anointed by the prophet of the Lord.
Yes, go ahead.
Yet was not admitted to the outward profession of the kingdom for a considerable time afterward.
Of the stem of David, what shall happen? Continue.
Of the stem of David, a virgin church which had known nothing of a man or human constitution is to be born, and it will require some time for it to get the minority and arrive at full and mature age.
Wait, he said this church will come from the stem of who?
David.
Who have we been talking about?
David.
He said this church will grow from it. Now wait, do you remember when I was praying, and that prayer could have been longer, because I know that prayer, those kinds of, we could pray it continually, but you know I was not declaring that we have come of mature age. I didn't consult with this, but what did he say? He said they will get out of minority and require some time for you to get out of minority. You see the reference to full and mature age.
Yes, sir.
Why was I praying like that? I didn't know, but I knew that stream of prayer, that when it starts, it's an utterance prayer that comes through utterance. Unveilings and prophetic speakings will follow it. Are you seeing that? All right. Wait. Okay, still speaking about the church. Listen now, wherefore, what does it say here?
Wherefore, the spirit of David shall revive
the spirit
in
of
this blossom.
The spirit of who?
David.
Shall do what?
Shall revive
in this
blossoming root.
It was the prophecy, because we are skipping some parts of it. So he's saying that the blossoming root of the church, which is more like, you know, when something is a blossoming, something new, like a fresh growth, a new growth, like we are talking about new generation, young generation. He says is the spirit of David shall revive inside them. That is just something. Oh my God! You should know English. That you get what he's saying. Say the spirit of David shall be the life inside them. That's why he says something revived. He came back to life. So the spirit of David shall revive. It shall come alive inside the blossoming root. 400 years.
Hmm.
Oh, let's stop. Are we still in the meeting?
Yes, sir.
People in the muted, people that muted their mics. Are you following? Oh my God. So, do you see that kind of beauty? 419 years. I could see, you know why I stopped you? I could go, if I go through this page, I could start fetching out things along the line of years ago. She began to say some other deep things there that I could open up in instant and begin to explain to you things that were already going in that direction. I cut you off at a point when she began to mention some things that are very, very, very sensitive. And we could, but you see, I don't know how this thing, but 400 years later, something is still playing. Now we are here. I'm telling you that this generation will run with the mysteries of David, and I'm telling you that there is the breaking forth of the generational anointing, and the generation will be brought to be partakers of the anointing that was on David. And we are talking about David, even in the last meeting, we still spoke of David. And somebody is saying that a virgin church shall proceed out of the stem of David. Oh my God. I'm saying that the spirit of David shall revive where? That the spirit of David shall revive inside it. Do you see the words of the prophets?
Yes, sir.
Okay. Hallelujah. So to now we are looking at what? The prophetic what? Generation. Yes, and we have said that the prophetic generation doesn't just mean people that carry heavy prophetic culture. That is what it means. This, you see this kind of prophecy. There are many of them in scriptures. I just wanted to show you that one. That is why you are the prophetic generation, because that thing was speaking about you also. That is a generation announced by prophecy, through prophecy, born by and through prophecy, on the wings of prophecy. And they are the beginning of the fulfillment, or a fulfillment of prophecy. Like Isaac was a child of promise. It doesn't mean Isaac was a child who promises very well. It meant that Isaac was a child who was given true promise by promise, and is a fulfillment of a promise. Do you now understand that? All right. I'm going to now move on now. One thing I'm going to now, under the prophetic generation which we have seen, I want to talk about the spirit of David. The what?
The spirit of David.
Now, please don't think my teaching thing came from that thing. It's not. It's not related. As a matter of fact, it's far from it. You may see that the coincidences are very, very suspicious. But that's because when the spirit of God coordinates things, so that you can know that there's an agreement here.
Yes, sir.
All right. We are going to talk about the spirit of David. First of all, I want you to understand when they say the spirit of a man. Somebody will be like, what does that one mean? There's such a thing as the spirit of David and the spirit of man. This is clear. The spirit, you know, the spirit of God is, we can say, the manifestation, and the manifestation of the spirit of God is more than anything we have ever seen. And there's more of God than we have seen, because God is beyond comprehension of the human mind in this natural state, unless God begins to do some special work of grace. Are you listening? So because of that, for us to isolate a portion of God's spirit, so that we can know it and be acquainted with that spirit, there's a system in place that gives us that kind of arrangement. And that is why we are able to say there is the spirit of wisdom, and the spirit of holiness, and the spirit of counsel, and the spirit of might, and the spirit of love. All of these spirits of righteousness, the spirit of grace and supplication, all of these, the spirit of revelation, the spirit of the Lord, the spirit of the fear of the Lord, all of these spirits together are the Holy Spirit. As a matter of fact, the Bible says that the eye, the lamp, there were seven lamps in in front of the throne, and there were, you see, the series of sevens around the throne. Now, even concerning the lamb, he said these are the seven spirits of God. Now, you will see that there are a lot of spirit of this is revealed through scriptures. And at the end of the day, we'll still tell you that it is the spirit of God. That arrangement is because we have been able to isolate this manifestation of God, the manifestation of God that makes man quick understanding and giving them discernment and perception and knowing the what to do. We call it the spirit of wisdom. I'm trying to just give a brief definition, so that next time we see that manifestation, we say, ah, it's the spirit of wisdom. But say, calling it the spirit of wisdom doesn't now change it, the narrative, to say, oh, it's not the spirit of God. This one is not the Holy Spirit. No, actually, it is the Holy Spirit. But we are only isolating manifestations of the Holy Spirit so that we can be able to identify it. Does that explanation make any sense to you?
Oh, I'm not hearing from the people that decided to mute their mic again. In call message, does it make sense?
All right. So we have that. So when we say that there is the spirit of a man, we are saying that there is this demonstration of God upon this man's life, that we cannot just say this is the spirit of wisdom or this is the spirit of this. Of course it is. At times it even comes as a combination. But God now gives man the privilege of sharing in him so that we can isolate totality that portion and say this spirit is the spirit of David. It's not this, because if you see through scriptures, you will see that these men also had their errors and where they were weak, their weaknesses and their infirmities, confirming to you that they were men. But when you talk about that, the spirit upon that man, those other things too are not included, because when you talk about the seal, the purity of the Holy Spirit does not allow the penetration of corruption. So you can't say that because this man in his days he fell to this, so I have his spirit, there's a tendency. No, that's not it, because what you are receiving from him is not like is the man's nature and everything. It's more like you are receiving such a gift and a grace that God demonstrated and made manifest upon this man's life, that it can now be said or be isolated and be identified with that man for the sake, or isolated and called, referred to as this for the sake of identification. And I'm going to show us now. This is true through scriptures. Is what the scriptures teaches. As a matter of fact, the first time we see this was in the book of Numbers chapter 11, when Moses complained that the burden of these people are too much. You told me to carry them. I didn't give birth to all of them. Kill me, let me not see my wretchedness. And God said, I will say, gather 70 elders. Are you good here? Okay. He said, gather 70 elders and hear what he said. He said, myself, I will come down and take off the spirit that is on you and then put it on them. What? It means that God will have to come down and meet. He said, I will talk to you, I will commune with you. In that process, I will remove. Not like you remove it, because it wasn't diminishing the one that was on Moses. Things don't diminish in God. Like we saw the miracle of the multiplication of the oil in the vessel, as in the case of Elisha and the prophet's widow. He said, I will come down from heaven, because you can't be transferring the spirit when I don't authorize it. That's, you get it. So I will come from, he said, I will come down. Read the scripture in Numbers chapter 11. He said, I will come down and then I will take off the spirit that is on you. That is, God will not even have to go to himself to pull it out. He will remove it from Moses. You didn't see that. And I will now put it upon the elders, 70 of them, so that they will carry the same thing that works upon you for the purpose of government and administration. for the purpose of government and administration. That is, what makes it possible for you to fulfill your role as a leader is by virtue of a spirit that is upon you. And that spirit is necessary if these people are going to be partakers and bearers of the same body. So therefore, I will have to take from what I have given you and give it to them too. I won't take from myself. It's already on you. I will just carry it from you and put it. What they received, you can say, is the spirit of God, but it was a portion of the spirit that was on Moses. You can call it the spirit of Moses or whichever you want it. The Bible spoke concerning Joshua. That's one. The Bible spoke concerning Joshua. I say, and now Joshua was full of the spirit of wisdom because the man Moses, he laid his hands on him. So we know that wisdom was upon Moses, because if you don't have wisdom, you can't write, you can't have, you must have wisdom by virtue of the depths of things he had already encountered in God. So God came, took it out of the elders, the spirit that was upon him. That was transference of spirit. When Elijah was leaving, Elijah said to Elisha, "What would you ask of me?" These people understood this, and they knew that this thing is an operation within. It's an operation that is within the prophetic corridors. They know that these things are possibilities and they happen every time. So Elisha didn't even have to mince with words or play. I said, "Let the double portion of the spirit that is upon you be on me." At that time, he didn't give it a name, but he said, "Let the double portion of the spirit upon you be on me." He didn't pray it to God directly, or saying, "God, give me spirit," or something. He said, "This one upon Elijah, the one that is upon you, I want two eyes of it." He didn't say, "Call it the spirit of Elijah per se," but he said, "Give me double of what is on you, that spirit that is upon you." He identified that there's something on this man that makes this man like this. I'm not going to ask for his natural demeanor or disposition, but rather there is a deposit of God. And then we knew when the man took him and fell. After he left, the things that now were obedient to Elijah automatically became obedient to him. You can say the works of God in Elijah were now possible through Elisha, because he now possessed the key of what made it work. When he stepped out, those prophets knew it. They now say the spirit of Elijah. They didn't say the spirit of God again. Oh, what they were saying was that the spirit we see that God that works in Elijah from God is now working upon Elisha. So therefore, they bowed to him and confirmed their submission by bowing to honor the mantle or that spirit, the grace of God upon him. When the sons of the prophets saw it, they didn't have the counsel to discuss what to call it. They automatically call it the spirit of Elijah. As if to say the heavens were present in that conference, the heavens agreed with that, because the angels knew it. And when he spoke to Zachariah, he said, "Your son shall go forth in the spirit and power of Elijah." The angel didn't just say he shall go in the spirit of God. He still went and called Elijah again. As if they had now registered it in heaven, that this manifestation of God that is fiery, prophetic, full of authority, very audacious and courageous and fearless, roaring like a lion. I think this thing, let's call it the spirit of Elijah. It's God's spirit, but God has decided to reveal it through Elijah. So the only way it can be made known, or men will understand it properly, if we add Elijah's name inside. So Elijah is, like Paul said, he has made us a spectacle for the world to see, as apostles. See, apostles have been set last so that the world can see them. As if God used them as a sign. That's the New Testament. This one I just spoke now. So, it's possible for a people or a person to carry the spirit of a man. So, the prophetic generation, as we have seen, will carry the spirit of David. Oh my God. And that is why you will see in that prophet, they say that, "And of the spirit of David shall revive in this blossoming root. It shall be the life," or a life, "that will be growing in the blossoming root. And mind you, how much life a plant has, or the life available to a plant, determines its nature and growth. If the life, if it's short of life, it's malnourished or not properly taken care of, it will show on it and it will affect it. So that life inside will also be a determinant to what this plant or this building of the Lord will eventually grow to become. And that is true. So this generation will be brought, they will carry the spirit of David. And we saw yesterday that there is the breaking forth of the generational anointing. And we say that generational anointing is the anointing that was upon David, as we saw in the book of 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 12 and 13. Right? And now I'm now telling you that that anointing is actually what we say, that they are going to make particles 19. The spirit of David will rest upon them. And what does that mean? Let's go back. Let's go to the scriptures. The Bible says, the book of 1 Samuel chapter 16. He said that verse 12. So he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy with bright eyes and good looking. And the Lord said, arise, anoint him, for this is the one. Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the spirit in the midst of his brothers. What happened afterwards? Somebody should tell us. You know what happened? Of course you do, that's right. You know what happens. He said, after that day, the spirit of the Lord came upon David. That's what we have been talking about. That when the anointing came, he was now associated with the manifestation or the expression of God's spirit. And it became clear. Now, because of course this portion of the Bible was written after the events of this anointing. If at this initial time, or at this time where he was anointed, the author didn't realize what had happened at the time when he was writing it, because they knew that his life now took a whole turn. If you trace this man's life, you will see the manifestations of this spirit. And if we want to really start with that, it's a whole syllabus on its own, because we'll have to go back and begin to now trace other mysteries. Because you know, this, the way God built these things, bar, you must, they are so foundational on each other, on each other. You think when you want to understand the spirit, to get it properly, they'll have to take you back to go and start learning something background. If it's true understanding, perfect understanding that you are looking for. Because the scripture teaches understanding, it teaches good understanding, but it the scripture also makes reference to perfect understanding. Luke said, I have perfect understanding, so I can write to you the book of Luke. He said, having had perfect understanding. And you see, his epistle has many details. As a matter of fact, his gospel, I beg your pardon, his gospel is one of the longest amongst the gospels. So I'm saying to you now, and you have seen it in prophecy already, that there's something about David than you. And it's in your best interest if you begin to find out. And this thing was said 400 years ago. I've been telling us, and I've been making it known to you, that some of the things we are saying, we can trace it to years back. That's to say that these things are already running. And if this is new to you, then you already begin to realize how much work you have to do. Because the Bible says, though there will be a considerable time of preparation, but because you are reading it now, doesn't mean the time is still considerable. Maybe it was considerable at that time, but I beg your pardon, this is 403 years. So that one is, so you now have keys and insight and steps and direction that you will have to take. I'm going to now talk about two things and we'll see how we can round up. The first thing I want to talk about is a manifestation of the spirit of David. A manifestation of the spirit of David. Because mind you, we didn't say so much on that. These things are giving you keys in your hands so that you can go and see. No, that prophecy said he will reveal to all loving inquirers and seekers. So it's when you begin to seek, they will reveal to you the mystery properly so that it will become a revelation to you. You see, you know, mind you, he said he cannot, these things can't, it should not be understood without the Holy Spirit's revelation. So if I tell you now and you do not have this, you are not in a posture where you can receive this as revelation, and it mistakenly penetrates you as information, Kai, you will have to do more work to convert it to a revelation back. So these things are dropping keys in your hands, and like he said, these things drop keys in your hands. The wise ones will know what to do. I'm going to talk to us about a particular dimension of the spirit of David, and that is the spirit of maybe I should talk about two. One of those manifestations is the spirit of wisdom. Wisdom is reoccurring, is a reoccurring theme. And you notice in the prophecy, you notice there is wisdom in that side, say by the unsearchable wisdom of God. You know the mention. Now, mind you, I'm not in partnership with that. Not like, but I don't know how. I told you these things, you will see that the coincidences will be very suspicious, because it's one God speaking, or it's one scroll that is being interpreted. One manifestation of that spirit is wisdom. And wisdom is one of the keys to actualizing the destiny of David. Some people think that when God gives you this, that is the end of it. Mind you, this anointing does not guarantee, was not the direct beginning of what God had for him. It only set him in a plane where he can begin to now build in that direction or progress in that direction. And wisdom was the key that made it possible for David to begin to progress in his pathway of destiny. After that anointing, look at what the Bible began to say of David.
Thank you, Father.
Now, in 1 Samuel chapter 18, verse 5, are you listening?
Yes, sir.
The Bible says, so David went out wherever Saul sent him and behaved himself wisely. That is, there was something inside him that was coordinating him on how to behave. Let me tell you, the book of Proverbs teaches us that you will know a wise man by what he does and a foolish man by what he does. That's why he will tell you, a wise man does this, a foolish man does that. It's based on their nature and character. So when there's wisdom in your heart, it will not only show in your words, it will trickle down to be a coordination in your character, in your disposition, in your demeanor. You understand that? And you can't be speaking wise words and be behaving foolish ways. You know, you speak with wisdom and you act with all foolishness. You are an aberration, right? A distortion. So he said David behaved himself wisely. Mind you, at this time now, the Spirit of God was already upon him. And when the Spirit of God is upon a man, we know that it moves the man and begins to live through the man, or begin to coordinate the man, giving him a particular posture. Yesterday we said that when the Spirit of God comes upon you and into you, it sort of fulfills its purpose. We said that Ezekiel stood up because he received a standing impartation. If there's an impartation for you to stand, you will be made to stand even though you are not even aware. So something upon David began to coordinate him and made him very sensitive and cautious of his action. He said David behaved himself wisely, and guess what? And Saul set him over the men of war. Did you see that? He was now beginning to enter into the corridors of power and authority. He had the anointing, and also he had the Spirit of God upon him. But you see, God has made many doors available, and each door has its own key.
Yes, sir.
So it wasn't that this at this point, it wasn't through any other means per se, as scripture reveals, that he had to proceed in ranking, but it was through the operation of wisdom upon his life. So he said, and David behaved himself wisely, and guess what? And then Saul set him over the men of war. That setting up, that promotion and shift in authority and ranking was a product of the fact that he was behaving himself wisely, and something was seen upon him, making him fit in the eyes of the king to be ready for responsibility and to be capable. Do you understand that? That wisdom was opening the door for him. That's not all. Then when you run all the way to 18 verse 14, you now say that, and David, let's finish that verse 5. He said, and he was accepted in the sight of all the people and in the sight of Saul's servants. Wisdom made him acceptable.
People
put them off, or people are not interested in their way. The thing is your character, Oga. It's the way you behave. It's the way you talk. It's the way you relate. So it's not any devil. It's just your character. That is why people don't want to have you. It's the way you talk. You don't talk well. It's the way you talk. It's just the way you talk, and it's an evidence that wisdom is not present yet. Because James said, if any man lack wisdom, he was talking to the body of Christ, because he wrote the epistle to the church. But he had the guts to tell the church that if any of you is lacking wisdom, it meant that there is possibility for some to be lacking wisdom. And yeah, some were lacking wisdom. That's why there's avenue for asking. Remember, the apostle Paul prayed that God will give the church the spirit of wisdom. So it means that he knew that it's possible for that spirit of wisdom to be in operation and for it not to be in operation. If any man asks wisdom, let him ask. So he was accepted. And let me tell you, where acceptance gives birth to favor. When people accept you, they favor you easily. As a matter of fact, favor self is acceptability. One, a man of God defines favor as a fragrance of acceptability. People just accept you. You go to a place to do a work and they just accept you and say, work with us, do this job for us. But do you now see that wisdom itself brings favor? And that's why you see that good understanding brings what?
It's favor.
It brings favor. You now see the link again in the life of David. And he was accepted. Now, if you hurry all the way to 18 verse 14, he said, and David behaved wisely in all his ways. And then this one, it wasn't that they promoted him and the Lord was with him. Do you know that Proverbs teaches us that the foolish man can even drive the presence of God? Because foolishness will lead you to pride, and God resists proud people. He said wisdom is humility and meekness and the fear of the Lord. So wisdom teaches you humility that attracts God's presence. And see here now, David is behaving himself wisely, and he's attracting more of the presence of God and the grace of God upon his life. You see the way wisdom was making ways for David. Mind you, at this time, the Spirit was already working on him. So that Spirit was coordinating on how to behave. Some people will listen to God on everything except how to behave. They will hear God on everything, prayer, they will pray, do. But when it comes to how to behave, they will not want to change the behavior. Let me put it like that. But let me tell you, if God cannot change how you behave, you will find it difficult to be able to change your life. Because after God has subdued the demons in your life, he has to adjust the demons in your ways. If God cannot change the ways, your behavior, your character, he will find it very difficult to change your life. That's why you see the apostle said, okay, you have done this now. He said, but be transformed. Now begin to experience transformation. Begin to experience salvation by being submissive and renew your mind with the word of God, such that the word of God begin to adjust your thinking. And you know, as a man thinks, he will behave, because it's outward, inward, outward. There is the behavior you possess that makes God dwell with you. God says, I am the Lord, I dwell with him that is of a contrite and of a broken spirit. God says, I will live with this kind of man, and the proud I will resist. So pride is a character, it's a way of behaving, and it has to do with something inside the person that is working inside. Humility also, but God is saying that we resist the person that has this character. Talk about the seven deadly sins. The Bible even says the look of pride. That is, if you have proud your disposition, gives off an arrow of pride, it's irresistible. And God was with him. And then we see now in verse 30. Then the princes of the Philistines went out to war, and it was whenever they went out to war that David this one is the chiefest of them all. He said that David behaved more wisely than the servants of all, than all the servants of Saul. Of course, there were those ones who were behaving wisely based on maybe principle and not bringing a military protocol. He was behaving wisely because there was a spirit upon his life. He said, and he behaved more wisely than the servants of all Saul, so that his name became highly esteemed. This was when people began to think that David would make a good king. Oh my God. Hallelujah.
Amen.
People are tired already, or what? Did you see this last part? He behaved wisely than they all, so that his name became highly esteemed. This one, he now became, is, you know, and wisdom brings notoriety, that is fame, positive one, because wisdom brings promotion. And when there is promotion, your fame must spread.
Yes, sir.
Promotion is a shift in level. Somebody is a clerk in an office, you will know him, but check out when he's the managing director. You can't help but know his name will be on their flyers, his name will be on their calendar, their yearbook, and all those stuff. Wisdom began to operate in David. Wisdom was part of the combination and the configuration that gave David his place in life. After you have received that spirit of David, you must know that inside that spirit, wisdom operates. You must allow wisdom to govern you. You must allow wisdom to rule you. You must allow wisdom to direct you. You must allow wisdom to drive you. You must allow wisdom to sit on your heart, sit in your heart, sit on your heart, and become the umpire of your life. You must behave yourself wisely. You know, the things of the spirit will eventually become manifest. Let me tell you, the world is wouldn't profit men or until it became made, it was made flesh. The Bible says that, and the world was made flesh and dwells amongst men. That is where, that was the beginning of a dramatic shift. He said, and we beheld his glory, full of grace and truth. So these people were not able to behold the glory of God until that word became made flesh. And we beheld his glory, full of grace and truth. And of his fullness you go and say, have we received grace for grace? So you believe that? So you see that all those mysteries you say you claim to must distill to become something that you are. The word you receive have to become the word you are or who you are, so that it can be profitable. Because people say, I have wisdom, I have wisdom, I have wisdom, they speak words, all manner. But if you trace the character, there is no wisdom in the way they behave. That one will not profit you. So, one of the manifestations of the spirit of David is wisdom. It's inside. And mind you, what they said concerning David, the woman said, my Lord is as wise as the angel of the Lord to do wisdom and justice. That was David's testimony from somebody in his kingdom. He said, this man is as wise as the angel. My God. Glory to God. Wisdom. Just go ahead, be praying where you are. In the name of Jesus.
Amen.
Wisdom.
Wisdom.
Wisdom. Oh, wisdom. You see that after these things, what began to pave way for him was the wisdom of God in his life. And the wisdom of God is not just limited to what people behave, how people behave, which also is a part of peace. It also includes what people create. It's not limited alone to how people behave, but also what people create. And creativity is a manifestation of the gift of wisdom. Wisdom says, I search out the knowledge of the things and also witty inventions. Creativity is a manifestation of the spirit of wisdom. You can see that already from the beginning, where God would want a man to create things for the tabernacle. He didn't fill him with the spirit of creativity directly. He said, I will pour on him wisdom. You didn't see that. And I'm talking about Bezalel.
Yes,
so
sir.
Much so that an earthly man began to create things out of heaven. He was fabricating and forging out living creatures that existed outside of time in eternity. and he was creating them out of blueprint that came by prophetic impartation and through the gift, through prophetic ministry. But you see, is one, you see, because Moses saw it, did not automatically empower him to be able to create. There is still another manifestation that handles that. So God said, you will draw the plan out, but wisdom, just this department of wisdom that handles that, I will put it on this guy, he will create it. Wisdom, you didn't get it. I wish you got it. That there is a demo, there is a manifestation of the prophetic to receive, and then there is the operation of the gift of wisdom to create what the prophecy has spoken. That is telling you that wisdom fulfills prophecy.
Hi.
Like we are seeing in David, that wisdom was leading him through gates. He said a threefold cord is not easily broken. Did you see the progression? He behaved himself wisely. Guess what? He was made set over the men of war, and the people accepted him. Then he behaved wisely, and God was with him. Then he behaved wisely, and then his fame just went abroad. His name was highly esteemed. When you say David, say, he's a man of ranking. He's an honorable man. The one that people will do, yes, sir. People that have been in the army before you, yes. But when they see you, they feel compelled to give you an honor because of something that is upon you. And that is what I'm telling you, that there's a wisdom that will teach you how to behave, but there's another wisdom. There's wisdom also that will teach you how to create. It's the same wisdom manifesting, tell you that I still possess witty inventions, as revealed in the book of Proverbs. Bezalel will build things out of heaven. That guy literally built the tabernacle, read Exodus, with a holy herb, whom and a pen he taught. But you see that, and Bezalel did this. He fabricated the menorah, the altar. He did this, he did that. Because God poured wisdom upon him, he was creating. There's another wisdom that will make you bet things that have not been on earth. And that is why we are talking about prophecy. Some revelations will be given to you through prophecy, then wisdom will come, you will create it out into the realm of men. I wish somebody is here to understand and believe what I'm saying. That as Moses saw patterns in heaven that didn't exist in the earth, and then wisdom came and created it, in you all together, both this spirit of revelation and wisdom will come and join together and begin to operate at the same time, that you'll be seeing out of heaven into the earth, and wisdom will be creating. My God. You will take these things seriously. If you have, you will take this one seriously. You will take this one seriously. This one, with these ones, will not just lie, just, you know, lie follow, or just bypass. These ones, you will take them seriously. And in the coming year, the year 2023, there will be just be an overlapping manifestations of these things we are talking about, revelations, and just the operations of these gifts, just working out through you and setting in your place, one after the other, one after the other, one after the other, one level after the other, one level after the other, until you just break out. Boom. It will be. Lift your hands, just give God praise. My God. Give God praise. Worship Him. Thank Him. Begin to pray. Begin to pray. Begin to pray. Begin to pray and ask God for the gift. Just pray and ask God for the gift of wisdom, because wisdom. He said you'll be brought to share in the anointing. Then there's the manifestation of the gift of wisdom that now begins to set you in step for the fulfillment of this. And just pray and say, Lord, I align myself. I hope we are praying. Marabaka suke telebrete kete kelebrete kete kelebrakati kolobroto koti kalabrada gadiba. Send the liberate case of Kapolo Kotokolo Kotokolo Kodia Rata Pusho Kotokolo Brakata Kalabrakati Kalabrakatibas
Kabemos. Bim Brokobogodobogodobogodobogodobogodos. Kalabrakatabaragatabaragatabaragatabaragatabaragatabaragatabaragatabaragatabaragatabaragatabaragatabaragatabaragatabaragatabaragatabaragatabaragatabaragatabaragatabaragatabaragatabaragatabaragatabaragatabaragatabaragatabaragatabaragatabaragatabaragatabaragatabaragatabaragatabaragatabaragatabaragatabaragatabaragatabaragatabaragatabaragatabaragatabaragatabaragatabaragatabaragatabaragatabaragatabaragatabaragatabaragatabaragatabaragatabaragatabaragatabaragatabaragatabaragatabaragatabaragatabaragatabaragatabaragatabaragatabaragatabaragatabaragatabaragatabaragatabaragatabaragatabaragatabaragatabaragatabaragatabaragatabaragatabaragatabaragatabaragatabaragatabaragatabaragatabaragatabaragatabaragatabaragatabaragatabaragatabaragatabaragatabaragatabaragatabaragatab
Thank you, Father. In Jesus' most precious name we have prayed.
Amen.
My brothers and my sisters, I welcome you to a new level of sin. I welcome you to a new height, to a new level of God. Hallelujah. I welcome you to the realm of mysteries, the knowing of things, secret things that transforms a man and sets a man apart from his generations. I welcome you to the realm of the knowledge of deep things that you can't just find on the surface, but you can't scratch the surface and say, but are in the depths where the precious things are. I welcome you to a life of mysteries and strange activities of God. Amen. I welcome you to the reality of the Spirit.
Amen.
I welcome you to the gates of reality itself.
Amen.
I welcome you to the realm of where the grace of God meets with men.
Amen.
I welcome you to the gates of God's presence. I welcome you to the gates of diverse levels and realms of experiences in God. I welcome you to new things.
Amen.
As you have seen and as you have heard, so you shall be.
Amen.
In the name of Jesus.
Amen.
What you hear puts you in a position to be eternally changed.
Yes, sir.
These things, when you hear, you will never remain at this. You can't. It's not possible.
Yes, sir.
You can't. He said, as we behold the glory, we are changed. These things you are seeing are the mysteries of God's glory. That's why I see they are marking out in clear terms. You can't remain the same. Having heard and listened to these things and received them and the impartations that follow, you can't remain, you can't be normal again. That's why many encounters will still be proceeding, many red realms of revelation. Some of you come to, I said something about knowing. Some of you come to things of knowing things. That is, you just be wondering how you're having access. You just be knowing. You be like, no, I didn't hear this. I just know. It's a realm of knowing. I'm not saying you are knowing things about somebody or maybe somebody around you. You are knowing things about the mysteries of God, the purpose. You are just knowing things. It's just knowing mysteries. Just knowing. Knowing mysteries. Some of you start operating in that realm because it's going to be like they are introducing it into your spirit. You just be fetching it into your spirit. You just be knowing it. You say, ah, where is it? Then you realize that something has happened to you. You have actually made contact with something that's already giving expression in your life.
Amen.
And so it shall be for every one of us.
Amen. In the
name of Jesus. You have heard these mysteries. You have seen the things that I'm talking about. There are so many things. Sure, some of the things that we have here that I said we are going to talk about two manifestations. We haven't said that. There's something else very amazing here that we've spoken about. But you see, the things, there's so much that you have to search on your own to be anywhere near being extremely successful in these things. That's to become a personal adventure. That's why the scripture will say that no man will teach them to know God. They will have to do it. It will be something themselves will be capable of, and they will know themselves. Let me share this mystery. This is the last thing I think we have to share it. Open your Bible in the book of Psalm chapter 2 verse 4. Let's round with this. In the book of Psalm chapter 2, I want to share with you very briefly the brethren of the Lord. The word.
Brethren of the Lord.
Yes. Because if you notice, when David was anointed, the scripture says he was anointed in the midst of his brethren, of his brothers. I don't want you to see it. I want you to see it in another way, by way of the revelation I'm bringing to us, that he was there, they were there in their midst, gathered to become partakers of what he was, because he was, they were a witness. That's why they say in the midst of his brothers, then he was anointed. It was not taken outside of the congregation. It was there in their midst. Psalm chapter 2 said, why do the nations rage and the people plot a venting? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed. Are you reading it? Saying, let us break their bonds in pieces and cast away. Do you see what's going on there? He said that they take counsel against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their. Do you notice that he didn't say, let us break his bond? It became plural. From the beginning, they're talking about the anointed of the Lord. But now they're not saying, let us break their bonds, their. And let us cast their cords, their. It's because this prophecy here is telling us that the anointed won't be just one again. Oh God.
Yes, sir. Yes, sir.
The anointed will be a matter of dia, a thing of dia. So the anointed is not just one man anymore. The anointed is a group, a family, a group, a family, a group of people related. That's why you see Jesus will say, I will declare thy name in the midst of my brethren. He said, for which cause he is not ashamed to call them brothers. That is in the book of Hebrews chapter 2. Praise the Lord. He said, for both he who sanctified 2:11 and those who have been sanctified are all of one, for which reason he is not ashamed to call them brothers. These brothers we also share in the anointing of the Lord. That is, whatever works in God, in God's hand will begin to work in your hand. It's a higher level operation, but the scripture testifies to it. All these last things I'm saying are all, I pray you listen to the message and you make the connect in your mind. But they are the brethren of the Lord that we share in the anointing of the Lord. We tried to say this thing 5 years back, or sorry, 4 years, 2018. But the people did not get it, so we stopped saying it. But I'm telling you now that the brethren of the brothers of the Lord we share in the anointing of the Lord. That is why it means when he said he was anointed in the midst of his brothers. They had to put that. I want you to see it with respect to what I'm saying. And from Psalm 2, where he says that, let us cast the Lord's anointed. Then he said that, let us cast dia. It's more than one person something. You understand? And mind you, this psalm is written as prophecy. That's where he says that, I will declare the decree the Lord has said to me. If you read this psalm, you see this psalm reoccurring in prophetic things in the book of Revelation. To him was given to rule nations with a rod of iron. This is where it comes from. He said, ask of me, I'll give you the inheritance and the uttermost part of the earth of the possession. Read Psalm 18, you will see the links there. I'm giving you clues and stuff. But there will be brethren of the Lord that will share in the anointing of the Messiah. Oh, Jesus. There will be brethren that we share in that anointing. For which cause is not ashamed to call them brethren. When you see those mysteries, the same light that shines in the eye of the Christ will begin to burn in your eyes. And you will see the mark of the Christ on your forehead, that when they see you, they won't be able to differentiate if it's the Christ or is another, but they'll be like, they all look alike because they're sharing the same grace that he has made available. Jesus is Lord. Father, we give you praise.
Thank you, Lord.
Let this meeting continue to impact as many that have heard, and we continue to hear, and we come to hear these teachings and these things said. Let Amen. It transform them, let it impact them, and Amen. Let there be no recovery from it, but let it continually be a source of illumination, transformation, revelation, impartation, direction, instruction, and encounter with you. Amen. We give you praise, Father, and we love you. Thank you. We know we love you. is you yes, want to look like. Mm-hmm. I want to look exactly like you. As your word said, we don't know what he shall look like, but we know that when he comes, we will be like him. It's the destiny of us to, I want to look like you, not like, I want to just look like you exactly in and out, in like appearance and everything. To carry your identity, that me as a person, my identity will be lost in your identity. That you will be the one that is seen and not me. That Jesus will be seen and not me. That when people see me and then demons see me, they will say, "Is this is Jesus?" So, because of the level of intimacy and fellowship that has rubbed off, and myself, my humanity has become consumed by the fire of your presence and glory. Father, I ask that let you fill us,
amen.
Consume us, overwhelm amen. Us. Possess
Amen.
Us
Amen.
In the name of Jesus. Let the same grace that is upon you, that has been made available, let it become our actual testimony. Let the fire in your eyes burn in our eyes. Let your countenance, Lord, be our countenance. Let a fresh Amen. Robing of your light. Lord, we want to walk with you as companions of the Lord that are exactly alike, nothing missing. Amen. To be like you, Amen. Jesus. The delight of the Father's heart. May we look like you in truth.